You know, here at Crossroads, we always open up our Bibles and we look into our Bibles. And if you do not have a Bible, then grab the pew Bible in front of you. And each week, if you look at the top of your handout, it's usually it's always got the text that we're going to be focusing on, and it's got the pew Bible page number. So if you don't have a Bible, you can always come in, grab a pew Bible, and go to page number, today it's page 350, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. We're actually going to look at a few verses in chapter 29, and then we're going to move right in to chapter 30. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel on Sunday mornings, and we're almost done. We got one more message after today. We're in 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. So if anybody needs a handout, maybe you did not get one of these. Would you lift your hand up? Let our ushers see you and give you one of these. Okay, anybody? All right. Great. I think we got everybody, guys. Thank you so much. Let me ask you something this morning, church. Have any of you noticed that life is a roller coaster ride? Now, I don't claim to be an expert on roller coasters, as you know from a couple weeks ago. But you know, there are a lot of highs and lows that we go through in life. A lot of highs, a lot of lows. Now, here in our text, in chapter 30, David's going to go through one of the absolute toughest times of his life. Now, we've watched David grow up. He's grown up before our very eyes this year as we've studied this book. Well, David now is a little older, and David is going to go through one of the toughest experiences of his life. I'm telling you, in chapter 30, David literally loses everything he's got. He loses all of his possessions. He even loses his family. All he's got left is literally the shirt on his back. Now, how did it happen? In chapter 29, David and his men, they were prepared to fight for the Philistines against David's own people, Israel. You say, why in the world would he do that? Well, remember, he made a kind of a bad decision, and he went down to the land of the Philistines to escape King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him because he knew David was next in line to take the throne. So in order to run for his life, basically, he goes down to the land of the Philistines. Well, while he's down there, he makes an agreement with the king of the Philistines, and the king gives him the city of Ziklag for him and his men and his families. Well, in return, he wanted David's allegiance to the Philistines, and David gave it to him. So now he's in a tight spot because the Philistines are going to go and make war on Israel. So would David go and fight against his own people? Now, if he did that, that would probably keep him from ever ascending to the throne of Israel. It would disqualify him to go to the throne. I mean, when you fight against the enemies of your country, that's a traitor. He's never going to be the king. Well, what God did in chapter 29 is God protected David from making such a tragic mistake. And the way God did it is all the princes, the generals, if you will, of the Philistines, they all turned against David. They went to the king and they said, look, we're leery of this guy. We do not want him going with us to battle. We don't trust him. He's a Jew. If we go to battle, we're afraid that in the middle of the battle, he's going to turn against us and he'll end up joining up with Israel. And so they were very leery of David. Look at chapter 29 and verse number 4. It says, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, I'm in chapter 29, verse 4, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, they tell the king. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? They said, man, king, we don't want this guy going to battle. He may turn against us when we get in the thick of the battle. Well, the king realized he had a problem. So he goes to David and he basically just says, David, look, you go home, don't call us, we'll call you, okay? You just go ahead and head on home. You're relieved from duty. Look at verse number 10. He tells David, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So he says, David, in the morning, you head on back to Ziklag, because there's too much friction here. You are definitely a lightning rod. You need to head on back home. We're not going to use you in the battle. Well, it's a good thing God did that for David, because that would have been a big mistake. So he does. Him and his men take off, and they head back to Ziklag. This is where the story gets really interesting. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Notice what happens. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. So David and his men, they're heading towards Ziklag. And you can just see it. I mean, they see all this smoke just billowing up to the sky. And I can just see them saying, man, you know, boy, a lot of smoke up there. I wonder what that is. Somebody set, the woods on fire? Or what is that? And so they're kind of probably wondering what it is. They get a little bit closer, and they're like, David, I think that's Ziklag. That's our hometown. Huh? Yeah, that's Ziklag. And man, I mean, they take off running, and they get to Ziklag, and there is their city going up in smoke. Everything they have, their homes, their possessions, going up in smoke. They look around, their wives, their children, gone. Gone. Can you imagine? Now, you say, well, what did David, the mighty man of God David, what did he do? What did these mighty warriors of David, what did these real tough guys do? What did they do, Pastor Dan? I'm going to tell you what they did. They sat down and cried like babies. They just sat down and cried like babies. Look at verse number 4. It says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried so much you just couldn't cry anymore? And that's where they were. Well, things went from bad to worse for old David. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake a stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Would it distress you if everyone in the church said, let's stone him? Yeah, I think that would distress me, wouldn't it you? These guys are looking for somebody to blame. They're looking for somebody to be the fall guy. They're looking for somebody to be the scapegoat. And David's the leader. This was all David's idea. And so you know it's a bad day when you've lost everything you have except the shirt on your back, and they're going to stone you. Would you agree with me? That's a bad day right there. Now, what did David do? Well, this is what really I think is so amazing. Is that David, I think, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and one of my favorite things I've ever read in the Bible, is at the end of verse 6. When they talked about stoning him and he lost everything he had, David's sitting there crying, but at the end of verse 6, say it with me where it says, but David, read that with me, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that good? What an incredible statement. Do you think there's going to be times of discouragement in our lives? You know, there is. Because as a believer, you're still in a world system that's anti-God. There's still the curse of sin on this earth. There are going to be times of discouragement. Paul said, I've been through times of abounding. I've been through times of abasing. You see, there are going to be times in your life where you're on the mountaintop. There's going to be times when you're discouraged. Man, you go through some abasing. Is it wrong to be discouraged? Now think about that question. Is it sinful to be discouraged? I don't think it is. I mean, that's just human. The key, though, is it's not sinful to be discouraged, but the thing is we can't allow the discouragement to swallow us up. Is it wrong to cry? Of course not. We're human. Jesus wept. It's not wrong to cry. Weeping is fine. It's normal. It's human. But let me ask you a question. After you sat down and had a good cry, does that solve the problem? No. We have to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord like David did. I mean, I don't know what you're going through today, and I don't know what struggles you're facing and what problems you're going through and what trials you're encountering, no more than you probably know mine. But we all got them. We all got things we battle and struggle with. Today, you may be very discouraged. This is where God's Word, I believe, will help you today. Because what we're going to do is we're going to examine, we're going to see how David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I can tell you this, he didn't do it by watching Dr. Phil. He didn't do it by watching Oprah. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do it? Let me show you. I want to give you four principles. And the first one is this. If you're going to encourage yourself in the Lord, number one in your handout, you're going to do it by, number one, seeking God's guidance. I'm going to tell you right now, David made one of the best decisions that he had made in a long time. Look down with me at verse number 7. Verse number 7. Right after it says he encouraged himself in the Lord, look what verse 7 says. It's going to explain to you how he did it. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. He tells the priest, he says, bring me the ephod. You say, what in the world is that? That was a special vest that was worn by the high priest when he would inquire of the Lord. So David, he did not, when it says he encouraged himself in the Lord, the next statement is not that David said, bring me my sword. Now, there was going to be a time for that, but that's not what he said first. When David was discouraged, the first words out of his mouth was not, bring me a tranquilizer. That's not what he said. It wasn't, bring me a bottle. I'll just drown my sorrows. He said, you bring me the ephod. You know what? Everyone there knew what that meant. When he said, bring me the ephod, you know what that meant? Everyone there knew what it meant. David was saying, we're going to the Lord with this thing. We're going to God. We're going to seek God in this matter. Now, David had made several decisions before this without seeking the Lord. And they really weren't good decisions at all. Remember we saw his humanity last week and how he made a choice to go down to the land of the Philistines and all that? He made some decisions. Because you remember last week, basically the whole idea of the message is remember when we leave God out? And last week we saw how that there was a time in David's life when he left God out. There is no record of David seeking God. There's no record of him inquiring of the Lord. And it got him into some trouble. Well, here he makes a great decision. He says, you know what? We're going to God with this thing. And this is so crucial. This is the first and the most crucial step in encouraging yourself in the Lord. But yet it never crosses the mind of so many people. So many people, when disaster strikes, they're like, you know, where's the psychiatrist? Really? I'm serious. When trouble comes, people are like, oh, I need an appointment with a psychiatrist. Trouble comes and it's that people turn to drugs. Trouble comes and people turn to alcohol or they turn to an illicit relationship. And none of that stuff's going to solve the problem. It's not going to give you lasting encouragement. The world has all kind of places they want you to run when life pulls the rug out from under you. But the believer should be different. The Christian should be different. The person who knows the Lord, it ought to be different. In your handout, it says when troubles come, the believer's first move should be to the Lord. Your first move should be to the Lord. We run to Him. We take Him our problems. We cast them on Him. There's a great verse in your handout. It's one of my favorites. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting, say it with me, casting all your care upon Him. That's God, for He careth for you. Let me ask you something. Does God care? Now, come on now. I want you to think with me, and I want you to answer honestly. If you're saved today, you know the Lord, you're a believer, does God care about you? In your handout, it says, when troubles come, the believer's first move should be to the Lord, but Satan wants to convince you that God doesn't care. But He does care. He does care. You say, how do I know if God cares about me? You don't have to look any farther than the cross to know He cares about you. You look at circumstances and you may think, God doesn't care. You look to the cross and you know He does care. If He didn't care, why would He have gone to the cross for you? I mean, God's already provided for you through His cross work. He's provided for you life. He's provided for you grace, redemption, forgiveness of all your sins, a home in heaven with Him, fellowship with Him for eternity. He's provided a position of acceptance before Him for all eternity. He's provided all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And He did it through His cross work. Listen, you say, does God care about me? Yes, He cares. Just look to the cross and know that He cares about you. He cares. In your handout, there's a verse there. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my problems. Is that what it says? No. Listen, you're never going to be delivered from all problems until you hear the words, come up hither. Amen? When we hear come up hither and we're in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be trouble free. Amen? But until you hear come up hither, there's going to be issues, problems, and there's going to be all kinds of things to work through. But notice what the verse says, because I read it wrong. The verse says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my what? Bingo. Fears. Look at your handout there. Let's go to Hebrews 4. It says, for we have not an high priest, that's Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find, notice when I seek the Lord, I find what? What's the next three words? Grace to help. Say that again. Grace to help. When I go to the Lord and I seek Him, I find grace to help in what? Time of need. Look up at the screen. Notice that Christ told the little flock of Israel, He said, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He said, are ye not much what? Better than they. Oh, God cares. God cares. So we seek Him. First thing we do, we seek the Lord. How are you doing with that? Now, don't answer out loud. But are some of you discouraged and you've quit seeking the Lord? Well, just look at David. When David quit seeking the Lord, he ended up in the land of the Philistines and all kinds of problems. Seek the Lord. Number two, the second thing, the way we encourage ourselves in the Lord is we not only seek Him, but number two, we act upon God's leadership. We act upon God's leadership. I love the first three words of verse number 9. And when you write that in, look there, verse number 9. What are the first three words? Okay, remember, he sought the Lord. Verse 8, let's go to verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord. Okay, that's what we talked about just a minute ago. He said, bring hither the ephod. He inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, there's a little bit of uncertainty there. Was David the one who put on the ephod and did all this? Or did he have the priest put on the ephod, the priest inquired of the Lord, and then told David, you know, what God said? It's probably that. I would just say that David inquired of the Lord, but he did it the right way. He did it through the priest. The priest puts on the ephod, inquires of the Lord, and he says, yep, David, he said, pursue. So then verse 9, look what the first three words are. What are they? So David went. He acted on God's leadership. Based upon God's word, Pastor Rich, based on God's word, he got up and went. He was standing on the word of God. Now, how do I determine what God wants me to do today? Do I go fetch me a priestly vest and put it on? Well, no, I'm not living in the Old Testament. And aren't you glad today you don't have to go through a man-made priest? Aren't you glad Jesus, our high priest, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through any man. So it's different today. We're not in the Old Testament. I don't have to get a priestly vest. I don't have to go get a man-made priest. I don't expect God to speak audibly to me. But yet we got two things as believers today that David and Old Testament saints did not have. Number one, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. Not only that, number two, I have every word that God wants me to have in a book called the Bible. Now, with my Bible in hand, I read it, I study it, I pray, and I seek God, and I yield to the Spirit within me. The Holy Spirit, you know what's neat about it? The Holy Spirit wrote this book, and now He lives inside of me. So that means the author of this book lives inside of me to reveal the Word of God to me. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit, as I study, reveals it to me. Now, in your handout, it says when God's Word has a clear answer for us, we simply obey and we act upon it. When God's Word has a clear answer, I just act on it and I obey it. I do what it says. You say, Pastor Dan, what about gray areas? What about areas where the Bible maybe isn't black and white? And I have to make a decision. Well, remember this. When you got saved, when you trusted the Lord, Galatians 4 teaches that God took you and He placed you in His family as a full-grown adult with full-grown adult status. So God doesn't expect to spoon-feed you. He put you in the family as an adult. So what we do, He gave me a book. This is every word God knows that I need. So what I do is I go to the Bible, I read it, I study it. The Holy Spirit enlightens me to this book. Then the Holy Spirit helps me to take the principles of God's Word and then go out and apply those principles to my situation, my decision making. I pray, I use godly discernment, and then I make those decisions that God would have me to make as I take God's Word and apply those principles to the details of my life. That's how I act on God's leadership today. I don't have to have God speak something from the clouds. I don't have to have some subjective feeling. I don't have to have some mystical thing happen. Oh no, He's given me everything I need. I got the Word of God and I got the author of the book living inside of me. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible says. So then the Holy Spirit takes that book and renews my mind, my thinking processes, so that I can take the principles of the Bible and go out and intelligently apply those to the details of my life. So let me ask you a question. Do you think Satan wants your nose in that book? Yes or no? Now, he knows that's your source of help along with the Holy Spirit inside. He can't do anything about the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay? But you know what? He wants to move you away from this book. He doesn't want you in it. He doesn't want you listening to it, reading it, studying it. He doesn't want you to do that because he knows that this is what the Holy Spirit's going to use to enlighten you. So Satan wants to move you away from it. That's why Satan has always fought the Bible through the years and has tried to destroy it. But I love what Paul said. Paul was in prison. He said, you know what? Satan may be able to turn events to where I'm in prison. He said, and I may be bound. He said, but the Word of God is not bound. Two of the hardest things you'll ever do is this and this. Two of the hardest things you'll ever do. Consistently. Because this is the source of your help. And this. Not that you have to be on your knees to pray. I'm just using that figuratively. But Satan wants to move you away from that. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you studying God's Word because he knows this is the source of your help and your guidance and your instruction. And it's what's going to root and ground you to where you're a mature believer and you're able to look at situations in life and not have them blow you away, but you're able, you're rooted, you're grounded, you got some stability in your life. And so you're able to look at life circumstances and apply the principles of God's Word to it. That's a mature believer. And Satan doesn't want you to mature. He doesn't want you to grow. He wants to move you away from God's Word. Like David, though, you know, once we understand God's instruction in a matter, we immediately obey God. David could not just sit around crying and waiting on God to lay everything back in his lap. He had to obey what God said. But there's a third thing. He sought the Lord. He acted on God's leadership. But number three, you must enlist the help of others. Number three, get it now. You must enlist the help of others. You see, David knew he needed help with this catastrophe. And in fact, he enlists 600 men to go with him to fight. Look at verse number 9. It says, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. 200 men were so exhausted they couldn't go on. If you look down at verse 21, it says, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. So there were 200 men that couldn't go on. They're too tired. So what does David do? Look at verse number 10. But David pursued. So they keep going. He's got 400 men now. Now they come to this Egyptian man, a young man who's an Egyptian. He was a slave to one of the Amalekites. They find this guy. He's almost dead. They left him behind. So they come. They give him food. They give him water. They kind of revive him. And David basically says to the Egyptian, hey, do you know where those Amalekites went? Can you take me to them? And the Egyptian guy, he's like, yeah, I can take you to them if you promise you won't kill me. You got a deal. So the Egyptian guy ends up taking and leading them to where the Amalekites were, and of course their wives and their kids. Now here's the point and here's the lesson. David could not go at this thing alone. He could not bear the burden all on his own. Many times in our lives, we need the help of other people. In your handouts, a great verse, Galatians 6:2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That was really weak. Let's try it again, okay? Galatians 6:2, say it with me. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In your handout, it says, this is where a local church is so crucial. You need a church family. Tonight we're going to present a group of people to you that want to be part of the Crossroads family. And that's important. And let me say this to you. Not only do you need a church family, but in a church like Crossroads where we've got, we had a 9:30 service that was actually packed. Then you got an 11 o'clock service with a lot more people. It's really important that you connect and form relationships with other people. And that's where it's so important to get into the small groups that we call life groups. We have life groups that meet at 8:30, 9:45. Some meet right now at 11. We even got a few that meet during the week. Most of them meet on Sunday morning. But it's important that you get in one of these groups because this is where you're going to form friendships. This is where you're going to meet other people that can be a help to you. They can be there for you when you need them. And guess what? You can be there for them when they need you. You're not meant to be an island. You're not meant to be an island to yourself. And that's why our life groups are meant. That's where it's happening here at Crossroads. Is you got to get in a life group. You know, because this, you know, the word life stands for learning God's Word. The I is for involvement. It's where you're going to get involved into the life's blood of the church. The F is for friendship. It's where you're going to form these godly friendships in your life. And the E is for encouragement. How many of us need encouragement at times? We all do. And so this is what happens in these small groups. But not only do you need people to be there for you, you need someone who can give you godly advice and godly counsel, truly help you, not hinder you even more. And you know, I just want to say this, that if you're hurting today, we here at Crossroads are here for you. We don't want you to go at it alone. We don't want you to face life's problems all alone. Don't be afraid to pick up the phone and call a church. You know, and maybe I'm not always the one that's available, but we've got people there to help you. If you need prayer, you need encouragement, you need counsel, you need a friend, call. You know, we got a ministry here called Grief Share. You say, what's that all about? It's people who have lost a loved one and they're going through grief. The whole concept is we don't want you to go at that alone. And we got people in Grief Share that meet every Monday night at 6:30 over here in this building. And we got people that are going through grief. And what a blessing it is for them to get in a group. And there are people that are further along in the grieving process that can say to them, that's normal what you're going through. I went through that. It's okay. You're going to be all right. And then as they grow, then they get further along and they're able to help other people. That's why it's called Grief Share. We got a new ministry now called Divorce Care. Nobody wants to go through a divorce. I mean, nobody's goal in life is to get divorced when they get married. But yet, it happens. That's the reality. And it's not always your choice. It's not always, you know, sometimes people go through divorce. Have you noticed that a marriage takes two people? Have you noticed that? And that you don't control the will of the other person. They have a free will to make choices and decisions. And that there are times when you go through a divorce and that's not at all what you wanted, but here you find yourself in that spot. And divorce care is there to help you, to have people to stand with you and help you through that. That's why we have a full-time counselor on our staff, to help people so that you don't have to stand alone. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How? He sought God first. That's where it all starts. And then he acted on God's word, what God's word said to him. But then he enlisted the help of others. And that brings me to my last thing there, and I want to give you this. Number four, if you're going to encourage yourself in the Lord, you got to refuse to allow others to discourage you. Now, verse 10 talks about 200 men who abode behind. Look at verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. They are, I mean, hightailing it. 200 men are like, David, we cannot take another step. We will stay at the brook and pray for you guys. But we cannot go on. That's not a little insignificant thing. One third of his army, gone. Did David say, what's the use? Might as well quit. Might as well throw in the towel. No, it says David pursued. He just continued to pursue. Continued to do what God wanted him to do. Discouraging people. Have you ever met people? They seem to just have the right words to say when you're going through a tough situation. You ever met folks like that? They just seem to have the right word to say to you. A lot of our life group teachers are that way, and I admire them. They're better at it than me. Some folks, when you're going through a trial, it just seems like they have just the right words to say to you. On the other hand, have you ever known people who seem to have just the wrong word to say when you're going through a trial? And when you get around them, it's kind of like sandpaper. They just rub you the wrong way. And you know, it's kind of like, metaphorically speaking, you're in a hole. And you're down in the hole, you know, help! And some folks come along and go, yeah, help! Okay, they throw you a shovel. So you can just dig the hole deeper, I guess, you know. It's like, I don't need a shovel, I need a rope. You know, I need somebody to pull me out of here. And then other people come along, they're like that, man, they just give you a rope. Here you go. Let me pull you up. Well, that's part of life. And you're going to be around discouraging people sometimes. Some people have little faith, be honest with you. Some folks are very faint-hearted. They're saved. They know the Lord, but they really don't have much faith. They're very faint-hearted. And you say, why is that? Well, a lot of times it's just because we haven't grown, you know. You know, like I said, the way we grow is we pray, we study God's Word. And I mean, we got folks in our church that they go to our website. We got hundreds and thousands of messages from the past and series that I've done here, and they download those to their iPod or to CDs, and they listen to them in the car all the time. And man, they're just growing by leaps and bounds because they're just feeding themselves with God's Word all the time. And as you feed yourself with God's Word, you just begin to get some stability in your life. You begin to get this foundation, and things don't toss you to and fro. You look at circumstances and you just kind of look at it through spiritual eyes and realize, you know, that it's not going to blow me away. I'm going to deal with this. But other folks are very, very faint-hearted. And I think this is kind of a illustration of that. You got 400 guys who are with David all the way. You got 200 that are faint-hearted and they just can't go on. And it's like that in the church. But when the faint-hearted come along and they want to discourage you, that's when you got to be like David. And you got to be like, you know, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to keep moving on. Well, when David gets to the Amalekites' camp, he looks down and there they are. The Egyptian guy led them to him. There they are. They're looking through the woods probably. They're looking down at the camp, and there's the Amalekites singing and dancing. Having a big time. Boy, don't you know the hammer's about to fall. David and his 400 men attack. You say, how'd they do? Look down at the end of verse 19. What does the very end of verse 19 say? Say it with me. What does it say? David recovered all. You know what David did? He got everything back, got his wife, got his children. And you know, he heads back. And you know what happened? They got to the brook Besor. Who's at the brook Besor? Does anybody remember? Who's there? You guys are listening good. 200 faint-hearted. You know what some of the soldiers do in David's army? Don't give them anything. They didn't go with us. Well, give them their wives and kids. We don't want them anyway. But don't give them anything besides their wife and their wife and kids, because they were faint. They didn't go with us. Don't give them a dime, David. And I love David's gracious response. It is so classic, so spiritual. Look at verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. David says, no way. They're getting a fair share, just like everybody else. You know what that really speaks to me of? If you really want to encourage yourself in the Lord, don't have a vindictive spirit. Have a gracious, kind, and giving spirit. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and you know what he did? Immediately after he encouraged himself in the Lord, he went out and encouraged other people in the Lord. In your handout, it says, once you have been encouraged in the Lord, you should seek to encourage somebody else in the Lord. Can I get an amen, church, to that? Yeah. Let's encourage others. Let's not be vindictive. That's a sure way to spiral your discouragement. Let's have a gracious spirit. And let's encourage ourselves in the Lord. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want you to apply the message now, and I want you to ask yourself, how does this message apply to me? How are you doing seeking the Lord? How are you doing studying the Word? How are you doing with enlisting the help of others? Maybe you need to make a decision to get back into God's Word faithfully. Make a decision to get back into prayer faithfully. Make a decision to get in a life group and begin to establish some godly relationships in your life. What is the decision that you need to make? Maybe there are discouraging people right now in your life, and you've got to overcome that. You cannot let them drag you down. However the message spoke to you right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want you to pray, and in the privacy of your heart, you make the decision that you need to make. You make that decision. You respond to God's Word as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And that's what you're responsible for. You're not responsible for your husband, your wife, or anyone else. You're responsible for your response to God's Word. You just respond obediently.